Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. I'd like to break into the reading at verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art the John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. Let's all bow in a brief word of prayer. Father, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Christ and the Son of the living God, and that we come before him this morning to cast our crowns at his feet, to elevate and exalt him. And oh Lord, how we pray for that faith, for that revelation from God that you gave to Peter, that we might, Lord, also know that that truth in our hearts today, that Christ indeed is the Son of the living God. And oh Lord, help us to live in the reality of that. Help us, Lord, not just to have a profession of it, but Lord, help us to live as if the Lord is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is ruling in our lives. Lord, help us not to deceive ourselves or to hide behind a profession of faith or a church or a religion or some other kind of cloak. But Lord, help us to come out and confess Christ openly as Peter did, and to not be ashamed of it, but to own him and to honor him. Oh Lord, help us in these areas. We confess that we often struggle with the fear of man. We become paralyzed by our own unbelief. And we pray, Lord, that we might overcome these things by faith in Christ, and that victory, that faith is the victory for those who are trusting and resting in the Lord. So, Lord, speak to us now and open thy word to us, we pray. We need a fresh word from heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We considered in the morning service last Sunday a message entitled "Caring for Christ's Flock," from John chapter 21. And we saw how Christ forgave Peter and restored him to the ministry and charged him to feed the flock of God. Today we will consider another conversation between Christ and Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, Christ asks his disciples two searching questions. First, who do men say that I am? Christ wanted to know what men thought of him. Then secondly, he asked his disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" The Lord presupposes that his disciples would not have the same thoughts as men had. They would not follow the spirit of the age and shape their views by those of the cultured persons of the period. They would have formed a judgment, each one for himself, by what they heard and seen while in his company. Peter, speaking for the rest of the disciples, answers the Lord, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter's reply caused Christ to say, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In his great confession, Peter confesses Christ to be the promised Messiah. Then he rises higher, echoing the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Peter adds that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Peter recognized by divine revelation the essential and eternal life of God in his Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. A Christian author writes, "Peter's confession assumes a deeper level of understanding than other confessions that had been made up to this point. This is not the first time that he and the disciples were made aware of the Messiahship of Jesus. In fact, the disciples followed Jesus, believing that he was the Messiah. But their understanding of what Messiah was to do was still weak. What made Peter's confession so important was the fact that it came against the backdrop of all the confusion and false teachings about the Lord Jesus Christ. His confession of faith was so strong that Jesus could begin talking now about his death on the cross. The title of my message for today is Perceptions and Realities About Christ. Who do you say Christ is? The perceptions and realities about Christ. This question summarizes the most important, essential question we all must answer. We say we believe in Christ, but in whom do we believe? Let's consider, first of all, the perceptions about Christ. The perceptions about Christ during his day. There were many perceptions as to who Jesus was. Christ asked his disciples the question in verse 13, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He asked his disciples this question not because he was ignorant what the people thought and spoke about him, but to have the opportunity in getting an express declaration of their faith from themselves to confirm and strengthen them in it. See, how the disciples answered suggests that there were strange ideas circulating at this time regarding the identity of Christ. Some believe that Christ was John the Baptist. We would consider that very strange when you think about it. Some thought that he was Elijah. Others thought he was Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And why did these people believe this? How could they believe such strange ideas about the Lord? Well, Adam Clark explains in his commentary, "By this and other passages, we learn that the Pharisaic doctrine of transmigration of souls was pretty general. For it was upon this ground that they believed that the soul of the Baptist or of Elijah or Jeremiah or some of the prophets had come to a new life in the body of Jesus. This was called transmigration of souls. A soul would migrate to a person's body. And the Jews believed, many of the Jews believed that this was something that was to be taken very seriously." Albert Barnes says that the name Elias is the Greek mode of writing the Hebrew word Elijah. He was a distinguished prophet and was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Now the prophet Malachi, in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, predicted that Elijah should be sent before the coming of the Messiah to prepare the way for him. Now, by this was evidently meant not that he should appear in person, but that one should appear with a striking resemblance to Elijah. As Luke chapter 1, verse 17 expresses it, in the spirit and power of Elijah. But the Jews understood it differently. They expected that Elijah himself would appear in person. They also supposed that Jeremiah and some other of the prophets would appear also to usher in the promised Messiah and to grace his advent. This expectation was the reason why he used the words, "if ye will receive it," implying that the affirmation that John was the promised Elijah was a doctrine contrary to their expectation. See, there was a lot of confusion and misunderstanding among the people regarding the Lord Jesus Christ during his day. And it carries over to our day, doesn't it? There's a lot of perceptions and confusions regarding the Lord Jesus Christ even in our day today. Some of the popular perceptions regarding Christ in our day. What are some of the popular perceptions? Well, today people have many ideas about who Jesus really was. Some say that he was a great teacher. That's a popular perception. He was a great teacher. Others recognize he was a great religious leader and the one who founded Christianity. Others believe he was a famous prophet. Others think he was the greatest man who ever lived. Most people today know very little about who really Jesus Christ is, even though they often use his name when they are angry or when they curse. They know the Lord when it comes to that. A theologian writes, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell." You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Was Christ just a great teacher and a wise philosopher like Socrates and Confucius? No. Christ declares in the Gospels that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say that I am a way or a truth, a life. He says, I am the way. It's an exclusive statement that the Lord Jesus Christ is promoting about himself. There's no other way. There's no other truth. There is no other life than through me and in me. Jesus Christ is the God-man, having two distinct natures, human and divine, in one person. So this false perceptions about Christ as just a good teacher, a good moral man, is not who Christ was or is. But there's another false perception many people believe regarding Christ. And that is, he wants all of us to have happy, healthy, prosperous, and successful lives. The health and wealth gospel thrives in many churches today. Charles Spurgeon writes, I believe that it is anti-Christian and holy for any Christian to live with the object of accumulating wealth. You will say, are we not to strive all we can to get all the money we can? You may do so. I cannot doubt, but what in so doing you may do service to the cause of God. But what I said was that to live with the object of accumulating wealth is anti-Christian. And over the years, the message being preached in many churches across Canada and across the United States has changed, due in part to the rise of several ungodly philosophies and movements. A new gospel is being taught today. It's really not new anymore, but it was about 30, 40 years ago. This gospel has been ascribed by many names, such as the name it and claim it gospel, the blab it and grab it gospel, the health and wealth gospel, the word of faith movement, the gospel of success, the prosperity gospel, and positive confession theology. This gospel teaches that God wants you to be rich and or healthy, but he cannot bless you unless you first send money to whichever televangelist or teacher tells you about this scheme, which has been perfected by men like Oral Roberts and Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and a woman by the name of Marilyn Hickey. Now, what makes it so deceptive and so, I guess, appealing to so many people is that there's an element of truth in the gospel of health and wealth. It is true that God may make us healthy and wealthy in answer to our prayers. And it's also true that godly living does have a general tendency to produce both healthy bodies and prosperity. The scripture does warn us against many sins that undermine health, including the drinking of alcohol and the use of tobacco products. Scripture says in Galatians 5 verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And these are things that come out in this health and wealth gospel. But perhaps the root error of the gospel of health and wealth is that it seeks to apply a gospel of future glory to the believer in the here and now. But the Lord Jesus Christ taught a gospel for here and now that both sustains believers in hard times and holds out hope for tomorrow. And that's what's so deceptive about the prosperity gospel, is that these preachers, these teachers are saying that you can't be blessed right now as believers in Christ unless you give money. Unless you do something, you cannot be blessed. And that is so damnable to those who hear that, because that's not the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, the message is that Christ can save now. Christ can help now. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need you to look at something that you have to do in the future in order to be blessed now. You can be blessed right now. Christ blesses sinners. Christ blesses his people. It doesn't have to be something that is something that takes place in the future, which depends on you giving money to a cause or to a preacher. That's very subtly saying it's a works gospel. And then God is withholding blessing and prosperity from you until you give. And so many people are under this delusion. So many people are buying into this and they think that's Christ. That's the gospel. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not who Christ is. Christ doesn't tell you, you have to give me money in order for me to bless you. Christ says, I can bless you now. If you are here today and you're dead in your sins, you need to be saved. You can come to Christ right now. It doesn't have to be some future event. If you want Christ to bless your soul now, it doesn't have to be something that you wait for. You can be blessed now as Christ comes and speaks to your soul from His Word. It's not something that will take place in the future. No, Christ, as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the preaching of the Word and as the Word of God is preached faithfully, the Word of God comes and blesses now, here and now, and helps us now in our struggles and in our trials. These dear people that are being duped by this health and wealth gospel, they can never enjoy their lives. They can never have assurance in Christ. They can never really experience the joy of salvation because it's always eluding them. It's just out of their reach. You just have to keep giving. You have to keep giving. And if you're not receiving the blessing or the healing or the prosperity, you're not giving enough. Give more. But it's just too elusive. I can't get hold of it. You see how damnable that is? To lead people along? To almost have like a string and you're teasing people with their souls. It's not the gospel. That is not what Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's about. Jesus Christ comes through the preaching of the Word and He blesses here and now. And He helps people now, not later. And yet so many are under this delusion that that's who Jesus is. It's a lie from the devil. It's a lie from the pit. That's not who Christ is. Christ comes and helps His people, ministers to His people in grace and in mercy. Yeah, how many do we know? How many friends do we know? How many family members do we know that perhaps have been sucked into this perception? This is who Christ is. You just give to Christ? Or you give to the ministry? And the Lord will bless. And these men and women who promote this, they always have this thing, if you're not blessed, you're not giving enough, or there's some sin in your life. So these people live under guilt. They live under bondage. And that's not who Christ is. There are many false perceptions and misrepresentations of Christ today. But Peter's confession points us to living in spiritual reality. Peter gives us reality. He doesn't give us perception. He doesn't come out and say, well, this is what I think Christ is. He says, who is Christ? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ didn't say, no, you're wrong, Peter. He said, blessed art thou, Peter. You got it right. Because you're living in spiritual reality. This is the reality that we need to be living in. This is who Christ is. Not living in perceptions, not living in this world made up of ideas of men about Christ. No, this is who Christ really is. And Peter got it right. In Matthew 16, Christ now moves from perception to reality by asking His disciples a personal question. Okay, we've heard what men say that I am. Now, who do you say that I am? And the emphasis is on the word you. Christ wanted to know what His disciples thought of Him. Christ wanted to know what their thoughts were about Him. This is a far more searching question for His disciples. And Peter lived as the spokesperson. He lived in that spiritual reality that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Peter's confession was not a lucky guess. Or a stab in the dark, like he's, oh, I'm hoping this is right. I hope this is my answer is going to be right and acceptable before the Lord. No, he didn't say, I think you're the Christ. No, Peter's answer was clear and direct. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's answer was revealed to him by God the Father. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, Peter, but my Father in heaven. Peter asserts this as an assured fact and not as a mere opinion. This is a fact. This is a statement that is asserted by the apostle who's speaking for all his disciples. This is the reality that we must live in. Not these perceptions, not these ideas that are circulating around our world about Christ. This is who Christ is. A commentator observes, Peter does not say, scribes and Pharisees, rulers and people are all perplexed, and shall we unlettered fishermen presume to decide? But feeling the light of his master's glory shining in his soul, he breaks forth, not in a tame, prosaic acknowledgement, I believe that thou art, but in the language of adoration, such as one uses in worship. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter testifies to several things about Jesus. He testifies that Jesus is the Christ. The name Christ signifies the Anointed One. It's applied in the Old Testament to the kings in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 6 and 10, to the priests in Leviticus chapter 4, verses 5 and 16, and to the prophets in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. These all being anointed with oil, the symbol of the needful spiritual gifts to consecrate them to their respective offices. And it was applied in its most sublime and comprehensive sense to the promised deliverer, the Messiah, inasmuch as he was to be consecrated to an office embracing all three by the immeasurable anointing of the Holy Ghost. Christ was anointed to be a prophet, Peter is saying when he said Christ. He read in John chapter 7, verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. They were referring to the prediction of Moses, that after Moses, a prophet would appear who would command the attention of the people and bring further revelation from God. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And this verse is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come as the great prophet from God to speak to his people. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 identifies Jesus Christ as God's prophet. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Christ's prophetic ministry continues in the church today as we read and hear God's word proclaimed. Christ is going forth as a prophet as his ministers get up there and preach. His voice is going forth and declaring that prophetic ministry in the Scripture. And how encouraging that ought to be for us as we come to the house of the Lord. Yes, we're here to hear a sermon. We're here to hear a message. But are we here to hear the voice of Christ, the prophet, speak to us? He speaks to us through his ministers. He speaks to us through his messengers. Hallelujah, that the Lord continues to speak and use these means to communicate his word to his people. But he was also Christ as a priest. Christ was anointed to be a priest. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. As our great high priest, Christ is anointed to forgive us of our sins. No other priests have the power and authority to forgive sins on earth except Jesus Christ. No Roman priest has the right to forgive another man of his or her sins because he's a sinner. The reason why Christ can forgive us of our sins because he's our high priest is because he had no sin. There was no sin in Christ. And therefore, when we come to Christ, we can come assuredly knowing that as our great high priest, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's part of being the Christ that Peter was confessing. As a great high priest, Christ intercedes for his people. He prays for us in heaven. In Romans 8, verse 34, we read, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Lord Jesus, the Christ, the high priest, intercedes for his people. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we read, wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And then Christ was anointed to be a king. Prophet, priest, and king. We read in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overtake them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Christ reigns over the lives of his people. He is a wise and good king. He is sovereign and in control of the universe, and he rules in the smallest and minutest details of our lives. He is king, and we belong to his kingdom. We are no longer slaves to Satan and sin. We have a new master and our Lord over our lives, and that is Christ himself. And that's what Peter, when he used that word Christ, was indicating, that Christ is the king of his people. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ applied to Christ's office as a prophet, priest, and king. But secondly, he testified not only as Jesus being the Christ, but he also testified that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He's the Son of the living God. In declaring Jesus to be the Son of God, Peter rose above the popular theories as to the personality of Messiah. For the Jews, for the most part, didn't expect the Messiah to be divine, but Christ was. And probably one of the most famous passages that proves this is in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we read the words in verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, It is not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying about himself that he's equal with his God, he's equal with his Father, and he's the Son of God, making himself the Lord of God, the second person of the Trinity. Albert Barnes writes, the term living that Peter chooses here was given to the true God to distinguish him from idols that are dead or lifeless, blocks and stones. He's also the source of life, temporal, spiritual, and eternal. The term living is often given to him in the Old Testament. In this noble confession, Peter expressed the full belief of himself and his brethren that he was the long-expected Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Lord himself. Other men have very different opinions of him, but they were satisfied and were not ashamed to confess it. In addition to Peter's confession of Jesus being the Christ and the Son of God, there was another reality that Christ himself wanted to point his disciples into. And that was he was in the work of building his church. The Lord Jesus Christ even makes this statement in verse 18. After Peter's great confession, he says, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this very rock, that is this true confession of Peter, that I am the Messiah, that I am come to reveal and communicate the living God, that the dead and lost world may be saved upon this rock, myself thus confessed. And this is probably alluding to a reference in Psalm 118, verses 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. Into Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Behold, I lay a stone in Zion for a foundation. Will I build my church, my assembly or congregation of persons who are made partakers of this precious faith. Adam Clark writes, Peter is not designed in our Lord's words must be evident to all who are not blinded by prejudice. Peter was only one of the builders in this sacred edifice. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, tells us that Peter was one of those builders which was building this living foundation, this building for the glory of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Jesus Christ did not say, Only Peter will I build my church, but changes immediately the expression and says, Upon that very rock, to show that he neither addressed Peter nor any other of the apostles. So the supremacy of Peter And the infallibility of the Church of Rome must be sought in some other scripture, for they certainly are not to be found in this. The Church of Rome uses this text here in Matthew chapter 16 as the basis for Peter in popery and him being the first pope. But as Clark pointed out, and as the language indicates, the rock here is not directed to Peter himself, but is referring to the confession of what Peter had just made. And that is the confession of Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, based upon that foundation, the church will be built. And that's an encouragement for us, brethren, who are part of the church, that Christ is the one who builds his church. And it's upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's not upon the foundation of a man. It's not upon the foundation of a denomination or upon a movement or a cause. But it's built upon Christ himself. And as we build upon that foundation, the Lord promises that he will build upon that. That building will grow and mature. Because it's the Lord who's building. There's so many people out there today that use the name of Christ. They're not building the church upon the foundation of Christ. They're building the church upon their own foundation, upon their own names, upon their own causes and their ministries. And we see so often that when you build upon a man, it's inevitably going to fall. It's not going to stand. But if we here in Prince George, if we're building upon that foundation, which is Jesus Christ, then we have hope that what Christ is doing is he's building a church for his glory and for his honor. See, living in that reality is so contrary to the perceptions of the world today. If we can keep that in our minds and in our hearts, that it's Christ who's building, it's Christ who is adding to his church, it's Christ who is saving, it's Christ who is going forth to conquer, then when we feel disappointed and we go through times of difficulty, it ought to encourage us that it's not up to me anyway. Christ is the one who's building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, it's an interesting phrase that Christ uses, the gates of hell. Really, what it means is the powers of the invisible world. Historians tell us that in ancient times, the gates of fortified cities were used to hold councils in and were usually places of great strength. Our Lord's expression means that neither the plots, stratagems, nor strength of Satan and his angels should ever so far prevail as to destroy the sacred truths in the above confession. Not even the gates of hell can prevail against the confession of Peter, can prevail against Christ. There's this picture of this this place where the powers of darkness have assembled, and they're in this fortified city, and they're talking about how they can overthrow Christ and destroy his name and extinguish his name and his gospel. And Christ says they can't do it. They'll try to do it, and sometimes it seems like it's even appeared to be successful. But look at church history. Look at all the times when the church was so almost beaten down, and almost like it seemed like the devil was successful in extinguishing the gospel. And then Christ comes and he confounds the wicked. He comes and he works in such a way that he builds his church, and he continues to build his church. You know how we need the Lord to bring a revival on our hearts here in Prince George, to give us that fresh vision that it's Christ who builds, and not even the gates of hell, not even the stratagems and plots and devices and strategies from the darkness of even hell itself can destroy the reality that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. You can't extinguish that. Thanks be to God, we're here to not extinguish that, but to promote it, to glorify it, to preach it, to live it, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And oh, that the Lord would give us the strength and the faith and the grace to live up to that confession. We may firmly believe that though hell should open her gates and vomit out her devil and all his angels to fight against Christ and his saints, ruin and discomfiture must be the consequence on their part, as the arm of the omnipotent must prevail. So these are the three spiritual realities we learn from in Matthew 16. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of the living God. And Jesus is building his church. These are not perceptions. These are not man's opinions. These are the realities that we must live in as God's people. Therefore, in closing, Christ asked his disciples two questions in Matthew 16. Who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And the question is Christ your Savior? Is Christ the one who has redeemed you from your sins? Is he the one that you can confess with Peter that he is my Christ and he is my God? For that's really what Peter was saying. He was taking it to a personal level and saying that he's my God, he's my Savior, he's my Redeemer, he's the Anointed One, he's my Prophet, my Priest, and my King. And you don't have to guess where you stand before God. You can know where you stand before the Lord. This confession of Peter was certainly not some guess, not some stab in the dark, but here was a man, by being filled with the Spirit of the living God, could make this confession, and he could live this confession out in his life. And he never went back on this confession. He never went back on the reality that Christ was his Savior. He did some things in his life after this, as we saw last week, that he was ashamed of. He denied his Lord three times. And he did things other later on in his gospel ministry that Paul had to rebuke him about. But he never stopped looking to that, to Christ as Jesus as his Christ and his living God. And so we must do the same. We must press on. We must live according to this confession of Peter. We must make it our confession. May we all reply the same way Peter did regarding the identity of Jesus. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let us pray.